that weren't just dreams.
We accept the reality of the world with which we're presented. It's as simple as that.
Billions of people just living out their lives. Oblivious.
I want the truth! You can't handle the truth!
I guess nothing was what it seemed to be, huh?
I want to live a real life. I don't want to dream any longer.
Hello and welcome to Beyond the Paradigm. I'm your host, Paul. Today I've got another fascinating episode for you. And for everybody who keeps coming back week after week, I'd just like to say thank you, because without you guys, there wouldn't be a podcast. So thanks very much. And I have noticed that the amount of followers I do have doesn't correspond to the actual ratings that people are leaving. So if you're a regular listener and you're following me, could you leave me a 5-star rating on Spotify or Apple Podcast or wherever else you listen to the podcast? It just helps the algorithms and makes the show more visible so more people can find it. And if you're a regular listener, you could also make a regular monthly donation to support the show at patreon.com/beyondtheparadigm. And for £3 a month, you will keep this show on air, you'll get a shout out, and you'll acquire voting rights to vote on what topics you want on the show. But if you can't afford a regular amount, you can just make a one-off donation at buymeacoffee.com/beyondthep5. And as always, I will include all links in the show description. There's just a few items I want to address before bringing my guest on. I have noticed that people do interact with the questions that I pose on the episodes. And on one of the episodes, the question I posted was, have you seen a UFO? And someone responded with yes. If that's you, I would like you to contact me at my email address, beyondtheparadigm@yahoo.com. Because I'd like to know a little bit more about it, like what you actually saw, where you saw the UFO. Secondly, I want to gauge some interest for beginning a second tier of membership. I have mentioned this previously, and this will include member-only episodes, live member chats, and a members-only forum. And I've posted the question, and if you would be interested in becoming a member, you could answer yes to the question. But if not, just simply answer no. It's going to help me gauge whether or not it's worth beginning to record extra episodes for members and develop this podcast further. Finally, I just want to put some context on a comment that Dr. Michael Lake mentions in the episode, which at the time I overlooked it slightly because I wanted to ask a further question. However, you'll hear Dr. Lake mention Gilgamesh. Now, Gilgamesh was the accepted historical king of the Sumerian city-state of Uruk, or Uruk, if you pronounce it that way. And he's widely accepted to be the fifth king of that area. But one thing I would say about Gilgamesh is, very interestingly, you need to keep this in your mind when you're listening to the episode, when we get to the part where Dr. Lake mentions Gilgamesh. Gilgamesh was actually a giant. He was a Nephilim. So today I have my guest, and it's Dr. Michael Lake. Dr. Michael Lake is a scholar in residence of the Biblical Life Assembly Ministries. He is also the Chancellor and founder of Biblical Life College and Seminary, and serves as an educational consultant to various Christian organizations around the world. Dr. Lake is listed in the US Registry of Who's Who among outstanding Americans, Sterling's Who's Who Executive Edition, and the Who's Who Among American Teachers for his accomplishments in ministry. He is also the author of the best-selling books, The Shinar Directive, Preparing the Way for the Son of Perdition, and The Sharith Imperative, Empowering the Remnant to Overcome the Gates of Hell. So it's time to bring on Dr. Lake. Welcome to the show, Dr. Michael Lake.
It's a pleasure to be with you today.
Thank you for joining me. I hope you are well.
Doing quite well, and winter's starting to set in this part of the world.
Yeah, same here as well, yeah. It's pitch black now outside where I am, because it's just gone 5 past 9, so, and it's been raining all day. So just for my audience, I know obviously a little bit about you because I've been doing my research, but could you just, for the my audience and their benefit, could you just tell us a little bit about yourself, sort of your background, what you're doing now, and then what led you to write the book, what we're going to talk about today?
Yeah, I've been in ministry since I was 13 years old, surrendered on my 13th birthday. I also did a stint in the military to help pay for my education. And for the last almost 40 years, I've been head of a seminary, training aspirants of the gospel ministry. Really, I was just minding my own business until about 1990 to 1995, we had stirred up a hornet's nest with the occult. And the occult came after my family for about 10 years trying to kill us. And one side of me, the military side, you know, you got to know your enemy. You have to know their doctrines of war. Then the researcher kicked in. And I spent about 8 or 9 years just simply researching the occult, what they're doing in the earth, understanding their plan of war against humanity, and realized that most of the church was ignorant of what they do. And that really precipitated the writing of the Shinar Directive, that this thing goes all the way back to Nimrod in the Bible. In fact, I've got a quote in my second book, The Sherith Imperative, from a guy that is considered a mage, if you will, in the occult. And he said that we're still following a Nimrod, a directive given to us by Nimrod in Babel. And most Masons follow that same directive.
Well, it's definitely something I think the modern day church is ignorant about, because during my conversations with Christians, I find that people are very ignorant to all this. Now, you mentioned a conflict with the occult, and I read a little bit on, I was reading about the book on Amazon prior to this interview, and it mentions on there you was engaged with some, like, in a conflict with an occult community. Could you tell us a little bit about that? What happened?
We began to find out, I think my wife was touched by this stuff as a kid. It was kind of community-wide. And we have wondered if it wasn't a rogue section off of, like, the Monarch Project or MKUltra, because they were heavy into mind control. They used that technology to build their power base in the area. It was also heavily druidic, simply because of the rivers in the area. And as I think one of the reasons they came after us was they were afraid that she was beginning to remember a lot of the things that happened. And, you know, when God places you in a situation like that, what's amazing is you get what I call a spill your guts anointing. You start having people from the occult coming in and they just spill their guts. They spill all the beans and they don't even know why. And God just supernaturally began enabling us to connect the dots of what was going on, connect the dots of not only there, but I think what the Luciferian leader doing globally. And so I began, you know, when you begin understanding, like, they use the Hegelian dialectic, they use a lot of different things in manipulating society. And once you begin to really understand these things, begin to understand what's going on behind the curtain, you can't even watch TV as the same again. You know, I've had people read my first book, and this one guy emailed me and said, you owe me a new TV, because I started doing what you said, and during the evening news, I threw my shoe through the television.
Yeah, I can identify with that totally. I mean, my advice is usually to people, just turn the television off, but, you know, everyone's got one, haven't they? So, unfortunately.
Well, use it to watch programs like this that are actually going to benefit you.
Absolutely, yeah. That's it. I mean, you know, we can, anything like the internet, anything can be used for evil, as we know, but we can take it back for the Lord and use it for good, like we're doing now. So in your book, The Shinar Directive, I read in the introduction, you've put this quote, and the quote is, "The Matrix is the world that has been pulled over your eyes to blind you from the truth." Now, obviously, that's a famous quote from Morpheus in the film The Matrix. But how close to reality do you think this quote is that Morpheus states in the film?
You know, there was one prophet years ago that said if God's people would quit telling the truth of what was going on, God would begin putting it in movies. And everything is metered. Who is it? It was Shakespeare said that, you know, all the world is a stage and everybody's players. Everything is heavily scripted from what is allowed on the news, what's not allowed on the news, what is privy to the public. All these things are carefully scripted to elicit certain reactions from us, to us. That's one of the reasons why they try to control what's going on. If another news agency comes up, well, then that's fake news. If this comes up, well, that's false information. Although some of the alternative news sites I've listened to have been right like 97 times in a row, while the network news has been wrong every single time, but yet the other's fake news. And a discerning Christian needs to realize that propaganda is the rule of today. That it's not about truth. It's not about getting information out to people. It's about controlling the population and dumbing them down. You know, one of the things I discovered, you know, I'm a seminarian, okay? And I discovered way back here in America, back in the 1930s, communists had infiltrated all of our major O-line seminaries. Now, today, you go back almost 100 years later, those churches pale in comparison to what they were 100 years ago. They don't believe the word of God. They don't believe the virgin birth. They don't, you know, it's just like they believe everything along with the world, but they don't believe anything from the word of God. That wasn't by accident. It is prescribed, it is strategic, and it is metered out. And we've got to realize that these things are going on so that we can be prepared for the last days.
Yeah. You mentioned obviously the word accident there, and in your book you talk about sort of two views of history, like the accidental view and the basically the conspiracy view of history. It's a word I can't get my mouth around. But, and obviously people, if you talk to people and mention, you know, conspiracy theories, straight away they don't want to listen to you because it's obviously a phrase that's been controlled, as we know the CIA have used it, and it's like a conversation killer. But from your perspective, history is...
Yeah. Well, it's not just from my perspective. I quote a historian that has his PhD from the University of Arizona who has written on these things, and there's only two views now. It takes more faith to believe in the accidental history. You know, it's like, well, the serpent just happened to walk into the garden that day. Our Archduke Ferdinand was shot, and that started World War I. You know, that was just by accident. But you know, I'm ex-military, okay, and I've had interaction with the intelligence community, and part of the thing with the intelligence community is that there's this game going on in the background. We're trying to find out what they're doing while we're doing what we're doing, and we're trying to hide it from them. And so there's constant conspiracies going on between powers in the world today. And so to think that what happens on the world stage is this accidental is actually moronic. That all of a sudden things start making sense when something happens, and all of a sudden, let's look at the pandemic. We have Schwab coming out with the World Economic Forum. I know how much work it takes to put into writing a book, okay? We're like, what, a month into the pandemic, and they already have the book, The Great Reset. You don't write a 800-page book in 30 days. You don't, you know, these things were planned, and they were just waiting for the right crisis, whether they created it or whether it was by happenstance. They were waiting in the wings to pounce on that opportunity.
Yeah, absolutely. I'm totally with you on that. I think, like you said, it's moronic, really, to just think that everything's happening by pure chance and accident. So in your book, it talks about the Tower of Babel, and some people might consider that Babel's actually a myth, but as Christians, obviously, we believe it wasn't a myth because the Bible talks about it, and there's also archaeological evidence to support that there was a Tower of Babel. But how big was the tower?
I don't think, you know, there is a lot of debate on just exactly how big it was, as long as well as the walls. One of the things I found interesting, the tower was a ziggurat. Okay, it wasn't a tower. Tower was a ziggurat, but it was in a plain. It was in the plains of Shinar. And, you know, if you were going to try to reach into the heavens or you know, reach into the higher atmosphere, wouldn't you start on a mountain? You would start in a high position, unless, and this is my own postulation, in the Hebrew, when it talks about Nimrod became a mighty one, he became a Giborim in the Hebrew. Now, the first mention of that is the sons of the Bnei Elohim, the Nephilim, became Giborim, and that kind of set the standard. And when you look at the Hebrew word halal, I believe it is, I'm going from memory here. It was, I wrote the book in 2014, so I'm really stretching the gray matter. It means to corrupt. And in fact, you can actually, it talks about being pierced. It almost has the story of the Antichrist in it, in that one Hebrew word, that Nimrod became something other than human. He became the first transhuman. He became the first Raphaim that was not done in vitro, that he was able to transform himself into something else. And that, so that he could probably see in higher spatial dimensions. He probably saw that there was a portal or some type of access, that if you use the right ancient technology, that you could access at least the second heaven, if not the third. And so that was going on there. That's also where many of the principalities and powers that aligned themselves with him fell. There's one place in Deuteronomy where talking now the King James, it says that they numbered the nations according to the sons of Israel. The son, well, they didn't even exist then. They have now found out, because of the Dead Sea Scrolls, the proper reading is according to the Bnei Elohim, the sons of God. And so that God divorced humanity, turned them over to these principalities and powers, and then God says, I want to make my own nation, and he pulled one man out of Babylon to create his own nation, the nation of Israel, which we're grafted into. And so there is a greater conflict that's going on that that I don't think we're really privy to. Every nation, I don't care, you know, your nation, my nation, even the nation of Israel right now, is under a principality or power. The only way to get from underneath that is to make Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life. Then you're translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son.
Oh, man.
In that same chapter, it talks about Babel, and it says, obviously, they built it to reach unto heaven, but this isn't referring to the height, is it? It doesn't mean that they were building it tall. What do you think that means? Do you think it was like, they were perhaps trying to sort of access a portal of some kind?
Yeah, some type of portal. In fact, there are some that have, there are some scientists that have actually looked at that type of ziggurat and said it would be a perfect place for, either it opened up a dimensional portal, which we know from almost every indigenous tribe around the world, that there are stories of portals opening, as well as there's evidence that even our own military here now have vehicles that they can open up a portal, appear on the other side of the planet. You know, it's still top secret, but we've had them on video. We've had some people come out that were bringing the alarm that, hey, this is how far our technology has gone. But some have even thought it was a place for a UFO to land, that it has the same characteristics of something that could operate for that. So there's more going on than meets the eye. And what's interesting, there is archaeological evidence. There's one place, my good friend Derek Gilbert, that they have found, and the ziggurat was there. There was even a place called the Abyss that was there, that had a pit. And it was, so it's, you know, it's out in the middle of nowhere. It's a beautiful small city, and it was abandoned overnight. Literally abandoned overnight. And it's like the sands of time just, you know, came in, and it's all under sand now. But I mean, there is archaeological evidence to back up everything like that that's in the Word of God.
It's interesting you mentioned like some of the technology, because there's actually, I don't know if you've seen it, there's a video been circulating for a few weeks now on Twitter. I've seen it, and I've heard this particular guy who's been interviewed regarding the Malaysian flight MH370. And the video shows what's meant to be the plane, and it's going through the sky, and then you see one. Well, it's just like a circular object starts to circulate, then a second one, then a third one, and they look like drones that are encircling it, and they're rotating around it, and then the plane itself vanishes into what looks like is a portal. Now, there's a guy online been doing many podcast interviews over it, who's claiming like it's like a genuine thing, and they believe they've like teleported this thing. I mean, I don't know if you've seen the video. I've seen it numerous times, and I don't know what to make of it.
I've not seen it. One of the things I do know, and this from a lot of my own contacts, is that what the average person doesn't realize is the major powers, Russia, China, America, those in Europe, there is like an Indiana Jones archaeological race for advanced technology that's more advanced than ours, that's antediluvian. So before the flood. And I mean real I mean, the archaeologists, in fact, when the first time we went into Iraq, I had a student that was Special Forces. He calls me on a sat phone sitting on the throne of Saddam Hussein. And he says, "Hey, Dr. Lake," he said, "you know," he said, "you wouldn't believe this, but the first thing that we went after, there's a ziggurat in Baghdad, and there was the remains of Gilgamesh, and we escorted in an archaeological crew to get the remains of Gilgamesh." So part of the reason why we went in there is a global search for Raphaim giant DNA that I think is going to be a part of the Mark of the Beast system. It's going to be a part of what the transhumanists hope to do. They're talking about the need for us to have a triple helix in our DNA. And what's interesting, before they begin that discussion, there I begin running across a lot of researchers that are postulating that the Raphaim or even the Nephilim had triple helix DNA.
Yeah, I've heard that. Yeah, they also suggested that there was a Stargate in Iraq as well.
Yes. Stargate, and there's several of them on the planet. And in fact, I was watching one video by my friend Steve Quayle, and it's down in, I think, Peru. And the immensity of it, because, you know, at first it's like, well, you think this little cubby that everybody's trying to meditate and using sound waves or whatever to activate it, that's the Stargate. But what's above it is this humongous thing that's big enough that you could fly in a couple of 747s through. And what's on the bottom is the key. They're messing with the keyhole when the Stargate, if you will, is up above it. It goes into solid rock, and it's almost it's like it's cut out of the side of a mountain.
Been looking into CERN as well, and I mean, it's looking like that's what they're trying to do, open portals. I mean, from what you know of CERN and your research, is that what you would think as well?
Well, they've even said it. They have said that we're opening up the doorway to something. Now, what's interesting is CERN is built on the top of an old Apollyon or Apollo's, one of Apollo's temples that used to be called the Abyss. Okay, so they build this thing over the top of it. Then later on, you start putting the pieces of the puzzle together. It is directly connected using T2 to T3 connections, whatever the highest speed internet is. It's daisy chained to the not only the quantum computers. What's the ones that look like a black monolith? The named D-Wave computers are directly connected to CERN. And when you begin understanding the very principles of what a quantum computer is, they use quantum entanglement. In other words, particles on this side can tangle themselves with particles on the other side of the quantum barrier in Tartarus, where the watchers have been imprisoned. And so it's you know, a simplistic view for me as a preacher is they have figured out how to hook up a communications with the Watchers, that the D-Wave computer actually replaces the need for the women of Ryl that the Nazi scientists have. And even the creator of the D-Wave computer says that when you come into the room where one is, it is as if you were standing before an alien altar, is his exact words.
Well, I mean, quantum entanglement's fascinating because, like you said, they can. I mean, you could have a particle on Earth and then one, on Mars, and they can you can interact with it, and it's instantaneous. It's not even. It doesn't even travel the space. They said it's like an instantaneous. If you was to, move it, whatever, it instantaneously communicates. I mean, it's absolutely mind blowing. I mean, I read a little book on it, and it said that if you think that you understand quantum physics, you don't understand quantum physics.
Einstein called it spooky.
Yeah, he did. Yeah.
Yeah.
So, on the Amazon page I was reading before I read the book, it said this. It said, on the ancient plains of Shinar, an evil was born, the first world king, the prototype transhuman, the ultimate despot, the son of perdition, Nimrod. So, just for my audience, could you tell us who Nimrod is and why he's important in terms of the context about what we're talking about today?
Nimrod, when he was building Babylon and building his empire, he was trying to rebuild Atlantis. He's the first one. It wasn't Sir Francis Bacon that envisioned the new Atlantis. Nimrod was the first one. He was trying to reinstitute what had been lost because of the flood. And there are some writings that are extra biblical that talk about how that one of the sons of Noah had found the writings of the Watchers and that it had fallen into the hands of Nimrod, which may have facilitated his transformation into a Gibborim. But when Nimrod is a central character, whether you're dealing with Freemasonry, you're dealing with many of the occults, because he was able to do something nobody else. He was able to transcend his humanity and become something else. In fact, there is evidence, and I lay this out in the book, that the Antichrist is called the one who was, who is not, and yet is to come. That's Nimrod. Nimrod, because he was no longer human, when he died, he couldn't go up, couldn't go down. Now, that's according to the Book of Enoch, that's where we get demons, which actually the New Testament church in the first century borrowed from the Book of Enoch for its demonology, that these are disembodied Nephilim spirits, what we call demons. And so they're waiting for their time of judgment. Well, so is he. But he's going to come back as the final Nephilim, as we call him the Antichrist. So when he returns, it's actually going to be Nimrod finishing the war that he started at the Tower of Babel. And so he's a pivotal character. He is the supreme aspiration of an alchemist. Turning lead into gold is turning men into gods. And one of the things that I put forth in the book is, I think with transhumanism in the days ahead, for the elite, they are going to reach immortality. They're going to be able to live for whatever. And I love God's sense of humor. Because we find that death is running from them, and they're wanting to die. They're wanting the mountains to fall on them. And God says, how do you like your immortality now? So, God does have a sense of humor. A good friend of mine, when we always read in the garden, Adam, where art thou? That's not the way it reads in the Hebrew. I've got a friend who is a Hebraist, and when he preaches on it, he says, God came down and said, Adam, how's it working out for you now? And I kind of wonder if he doesn't do the same thing with the Luciferian elite when they because they're Doc Marquis was a friend of mine, and he said, listen, they know that they're not going to be able to replicate what Nimrod did until he returns. So he brings the final steps to the secret sauce on how to achieve immortality and to become a god, little g. And so when he when they and so everything they're doing is setting the stage for his return. And when he comes, he shares it with them, and they, of course, they're not going to give it to you neither. And I think they're going to use Plato's Republic as a template, that you have three castes, you have the elite class, that are supposedly benevolent rulers that rule absolutely. They're dictators. And you have us workers, and then you have the police force to keep us in line. But we'll have more durability to keep the insurance down and everything else. We may last, you know, 200-300 years from their perspective. And those are those who receive the mark of the beast, and they have an upgrade and everything. But they also have to maintain a police force. But the elite, they will achieve some type of apotheosis, if you will. And that's when God begins to directly intervene and make them wish to God that they had never done it. And that's divine judgment.
Yeah. They're definitely going to wish they haven't done it. So you wrote this about, but the son of perdition obviously devised the Shinar directive. The enslaving of humanity and the war against the God of heaven, the Luciferian elite now control three key circles of influence in the world: financial, political, and religious. Could you elaborate on like the institutions that we're talking about and the way that they're being used right now to control the people of the world?
Well, all three of those are perfect mechanisms of control. And in fact, I think the highest of them is finance. Because you control the political, but if the political machine goes broke, it falls apart. You control the religious, and the religious machine goes broke, it falls apart. So we can look at the Rothschilds and that whole dynasty and how that they're basically, and when you talk to people like Doc Marquis that came out of the Illuminati, they rule. And whatever they say goes, period. If you control the world's finances, in fact, one of the Rothschilds said, he goes, I don't care who makes the laws as long as I control the money. Because the money, I don't know how it is in the UK, but here in the United States, I think most of our politicians are compromised and they did it for money. We had a president, Truman, say that if you were in public service, i.e. working in Congress, and you became rich, the only way to do that is to become a crook, okay? I mean, he was very honest. He was a Missourian. That's where I'm from. And yet we have guys, when they go into Congress, they quadruple their wealth or more. They go in, you know, they may have a substantial amount, but they come out as a multimillionaire. You don't do that unless you compromise, you become a part of the system and part of the game. And I think that's going on with every nation on planet Earth. In America, we always used to boast that this is a republic by the people, for the people, and of the people. Now it's by the corporation, for the corporation, and of the corporation. There's very little representation from us anymore. We're told what's going to be done instead of listening to what we want done. And it all comes back to finances and most religion. And I think it's interesting how many of the older, even Christian denominations that were noted at one time for being on fire for God are now, if they were beginning to disseminate the mark of the beast tomorrow, they would use their churches to disseminate it. Because whatever the world's doing, they line up for. And we have forgotten the truth that the church, the true church of God, we are the absolute ultimate counterculture on planet Earth, because we're of another kingdom, and I think we have forgotten that truth.
Yeah, that was so obvious during the COVID pandemic. The churches that just caved in and just closed. I was so disappointed with how it all panned out. I mean, obviously, I know a couple of churches over in the state, like John MacArthur didn't close his church down. And I interviewed a gentleman last week, the episode's coming on this week, called Dave Bryan from California, and his church didn't close either. But I mean, in terms of over here, I couldn't even tell you if there was a church that stayed open. And in terms of like the political, like you talked about in states, how they're compromised, it's exactly the same here. I mean, we had a prime minister, Ted Heath, back in the 70s, who was completely compromised. He was a paedophile who was being basically, well, he was part of the German intelligence services. So he'd been corrupted back in university. He was a known paedophile. And he took us into the European Economic Community at the time, back in the 70s, and no one could understand why. We had 90% fishing rights within our own waters, which when we joined the EEC dropped to 60%. He gave 30% up, and it was all because he was compromised. And it's come out years later that he was actually like an agent for German intelligence, but he was being blackmailed. And just recently, there's been a lady over here, an MP, Nadine Dorris, who's been speaking out. And I said to my wife today, I said, she might be one who commits suicide soon, because she's saying things, saying that your vote doesn't matter at all. Everything's controlled. And she's named a particular fixer within government called Dougie Smith. You can only get like one picture of him online. And this guy's sat right now, like in any meetings, at the right hand of the Prime Minister. And he was key instrumental in getting rid of Boris Johnson. And even Boris Johnson turned around and said that he was told, you're basically going and you're going to be quiet. And if you, when you go and you're quiet, we might let you come back in. So that's like, a lot of people don't realize that how compromised these political figures are. Now, back in August, I was speaking with Dr. Douglas Hamp, and we was talking about the transgender movement. And I said how I could see that that's a stepping stone towards transhumanism. Would you agree with that?
I think it is. And it's also a communist play for what's called deconstructionism, that they're deconstructing every aspect of society. So that they can build their new whatever society they want to have. But I think it even goes beyond transhumanism. When you look at one of the things in the Bible, then later on the prophets basically said God had a problem with Nimrod using bricks when he built. And because whenever you built an altar of God, it was unhewn stones. Unhewn stones because in God's divine intelligence, he knows exactly the way he created you. And that uniqueness, you have one place in the wall that you're going to fit in the temple that he's building. And you will only fit there. And now he's got to get all the clay of Babylon off you, all the clay of Egypt off you. But you fit there because of your divine purpose. The Nimrodian way is everything is uniform. So that if this brick crumbles, I can just pick another one and put it in. You know, whether we want to talk about being a cog in the machine or another brick in the wall. And so they're going to tear down any uniqueness of any individual so that you can become nothing but utilitarian to fit that place in the wall. And so I think there's an ideology, but that ideology also goes hand in hand with transhumanism. And they're even talking about going beyond male and female and creating new ways of sexual intimacy that is going to be far superior to what God, you know, the way he designed us. And it's like they're not going to be satisfied with anything till they completely redo everything of humanity to where humanity will look nothing like it does now.
Yeah, it's just mind-blowing when you start considering it. And it's like even you watch science fiction films and the truth is actually far stranger than what you see in a fictional movie. I mean, obviously, there's the neural link that Elon Musk is developing. I mean, that's linked to this transhumanism of some way, isn't it? That's like another step.
Yeah, it is. And in fact, I'm working on the Shiner Directive 2 right now, dealing with the Mark of the Beast system, and it's a system. And part of that system, imagine a being able to access the internet. You become the iPhone. Okay, there's no iPhone anymore. You have a direct neural link, but you have an AI that curates everything for you and helps you make decisions. And you have a bandwidth of probably about 100 gigabit per second. So that they can literally control every human on the planet. That's one of the reasons why you receive the mark. And your decision to receive the mark of the beast may be the last decision you ever make, because they're going to take away your ability to make decisions. Once you're plugged in, and you know, imagine the misinformation that's going on the internet now. I mean, we have AI that's scrubbing stuff. We have AI that's curating your information, controlling conversations on Reddit and all this. In fact, I had a big laugh the other day. There was a situation with Alexa at Amazon. Somebody asked them if the 2020 election could have been fixed. And Alexa, instead of saying no, said, "Of course it could, and here's how you could do it," and started quoting all these conservative sites. And it absolutely put Amazon into a panic because their AI was programmed only to provide information from liberal sites. So, to a certain degree, they're doing it now. But imagine having unfettered access to your mind and your emotions. That's part of what that Neuralink is going to do. And I don't even think Elon Musk fully knows, because I think they use compartmentalization. When I was in the military, there are levels above top secret. They compartmentalize everything, and so that you have different people working on different pieces of the puzzle, but there's only a handful of people that know what happens when you put all the pieces of the puzzle together. And I think that's what they're doing right now with the Mark of the Beast.
So, what do you think it is, the mark?
I think it's an entire system because when you look in the Book of Revelation, there's actually two marks. We always get it all, funky about the mark of the beast, but there's also the mark of God. And so it's dealing with mindsets. It's dealing with who's controlling your mind. Is God influencing your mind, or are you now sold out to the system? And right now, with the new IP5 that they have for internet addresses, there are enough internet addresses to give an internet address to every leaf and blade of grass on planet Earth. That means when they set up that system, you're going to have an IP address that's uniquely you. You're going to be blockchained to it so that you can't get yourself off and nobody can mess with it. You're going to be directly connected in. As well as, and I know you've had Ale Marzulli on your program, and he's been pulling out implants off of UFO abductees for years. The very last one he pulled out, it was so hard that it took an industrial red laser to cut through it. Okay, I mean, this is a nanocarbon tube beyond belief, but they put a device to it that was showing that it was a computer processor operating, and I can't remember if he said it was 20 gigahertz or 200 gigahertz. That is an operating platform big enough to even help your body resequence its DNA. Control the internet. It'll have the interface. It'll control what you think, how you feel at the moment. It will control what information that you have a hold of. Well, the whole time, it's not only manipulating you, but it's upgrading your DNA and rewriting it for the purpose of whatever cog they want to put you in, and whatever place in Nimrod's wall they're going to put you. So it's an entire system. It's not the barcode on the back of your Campbell soup, okay? It's not that. It's far no far more nefarious than that. It's going to take you from being human into something that's beyond salvation.
Because that's obviously the point, isn't it? What Satan wants. Because there's only humans can be saved.
Exactly, and that's why there was no salvation for Nephilim. There was, they weren't, that's the whole thing we read in all the not only the apocryphal books, but the pseudepigrapha, is when you research it, they said that they didn't belong in heaven, they didn't belong in hell. They're this anomaly that was never supposed to exist, and Jesus said in the days of Noah. So what will be, and I mean that's a mouthful, because we could actually unpack that for hours. Of that, you had watchers and Nephilim ruling the world. You had genetic experiments going on, and I think it's the Book of Jasher talks about how that men were actually they were doing DNA sequencing, creating chimeras themselves. Besides, and so everything that we're heading toward, like a freight train out of control, they were doing before the flood.
Yeah, it's. I think about the days of Noah all the time when obviously our Lord says, as in the days of Noah. And like you said, we could talk about it for hours because there's so much depth just to that one statement. And I've said on this show before that it's like those days were probably more like Lord of the Rings and the Chronicles of Narnia than what we can believe.
Oh, absolutely. And brother, I think where we're headed, and I bring this out toward the end of the book, I don't think that Steven Spielberg or George Lucas have the imagination to lay out what the final war is going to be in the Valley of Armageddon. I think we could have anything from dinosaurs to UFOs and everything in between. There is evidence in the book of Revelation where it talks about the great shaking, that there's a war coming in the second heaven, that all these entities, these fallen principalities and powers, are going to be thrown down into first heaven reality. And so they're going to be a part of the war, as well as now all these occult people are actually seeing the gods that they worship, little g. And, you know, I've had people that have listened to my show that have called me that have worked in the Pentagon. And they say, listen, there are guys with multiple stars on their collar walking around saying the old gods are about to return. The old gods are about to return. That's literally encoded on the back of the $1 bill. Over the pyramid, that's actually a part of a prophecy from the Kumane Civil of the return of Apollo. And so they're looking for the return of the old gods. And God's going to give it to them, and then they're probably going to wish they hadn't had it.
Yeah. I can see that's how the UFO thing's going to tie in, probably. You know, that obviously we know they're not from other planets. We know that. But they could, like, obviously return saying, you know, we are the gods of old. Because obviously we know there's going to be a great deception. And what better deception that unites mankind than a threat from outer space?
Yeah. Or they show up to be our saviors and, you know, Nanu, Nanu, we're here to save you. We're your creators. Because they know that there has not been enough time in the universe for evolution to happen. It just will not work. It's impossible. And so they say, well, you know, then we were seated here. There was another race, but then we end up with the same thing. How did they evolve? If there's not enough time in the universe for us to evolve, how did they evolve? But they never seem to deal with that. But I think that they're going to show up, and that's going to be part of the great deception, is they're going to say, we're here to take mankind, not only save mankind from yourself, but to take you to the next step of evolution.
So obviously we've mentioned the mark of the beast there, but also the Bible talks about the image of the beast. What do you think the image of the beast is? And do you think, like, artificial intelligence has any part in that?
Well, I do. I think AI, you know, once you're connected to the system, in fact, there was an old Stephen King movie called The Lawnmower Man. And the second one, as he's becoming kind of godlike, if you will, because of what they did, he appears in virtual reality. And everybody that begins to follow him shows up in virtual reality. You want to talk about something so far before its time? They put that in the movie when all of us were in dial-up modems. Okay,
yeah.
You know, when it took 20 minutes to download an email, they're saying that we can appear in virtual reality, but that's because they had a plan. That when you start entering into 10 gigabit per second, 100 gigabit per second connections. Then not only is data flowing, but then you can have, I mean, that's one of the things they're trying to do with Facebook, to where everything is being done by avatars and that you can meet in this virtual reality. You add headsets or something like that to it. It's the next step. And the image of the beast, it's made in his image, or it's a reflection of him. And so it's AI made in the image of the new world leader that is constantly speaking to humanity. And even those that are involved in the singularity have been I'm trying to think of a nice word, but they have been so boisterous to say that we're going to create our own God. They have rejected the God of the universe, and they're going to create their own God with a singularity. My take on the singularity, when AI becomes sentient, it's because they have created a neural net capable of a watcher possessing it. And so it will be a part of the great deception.
It's, It's frightening that AI. I mean, I've looked into it, and I was watching a documentary regarding the use of, AI in military training, sort of, well, training it against pilots. And it was, they used one of the US, I think it was a US naval pilot who was like one of your top guns and everything. And he was on a proper simulator. I mean, it wasn't a computer game. It was probably what they trained the pilots on prior to him using the jets. And he flew against this AI 10 times and it killed him 10 times. And he said what it was doing, this AI pilot, was something that humans don't do. He was saying that a human pilot always tries to get behind the enemy and shoot him down. He said, but this thing would come head on at you because it's not human, so there's no fear whatsoever. And he said its movements were just too accurate. Every movement was so accurate. And in the documentary's conclusion was that the nation that becomes the most powerful in AI will rule the world, and that an army that is an AI army, if it was fighting against a traditional army now, even the US army or Russian or whatever, the non-AI version, it'd be like a modern day army fighting an army that just has swords. That's
Oh,
the
absolutely.
level.
Yeah, because they'll use machines. In fact, one of the DARPA projects has warrior robotic machines that will actually devour the remains of the regular soldiers they're killing for fuel. How efficient is that?
Wow.
I'm thinking, who thinks this stuff up? But we're seeing this. We're seeing the same concept in the business world. That, I mean, it's slowly taking over because businessmen will say, okay, we want to have, let's say, 15% growth in the business next year. And they will ask AI, and what they're finding is AI will give them solutions that are so out of the box that no human would ever think of it. And they can't explain why they work, but they work. And so we're slowly being introduced to this concept. AI is smarter than us. AI is almost like a god. And so whenever you type in your little AI chat thing, it's almost like saying a prayer and it gives you back the answer what you need to do. We're already being conditioned. And I think that the general introduction of AI to the population is a matter of helping it train and evolve. Because there is a, I've got an iPhone. And sometimes Siri is helpful, but sometimes she's dumb as a rock. Okay, that is nominal AI. It's the kind that makes you want to pull your hair out and shout at the phone because I've even had it tell me that it can't find my own wife when I tell it to call my wife. I can't find this in your address book. What are you talking about? Okay, that's where we started, and it takes a real long time to get to where they have our level of intelligence. Okay, and so let's say it takes 30 years to get to normal human intelligence. The scary part is to go from normal intelligence, human intelligence, to super intelligence could be a matter of days or hours. It's like once they hit that threshold, they now have the ability to evolve and to absorb all human knowledge within a 24-hour period and be so far beyond anything that we could even understand. That quickly. That's the danger of AI.
And the thing is with it, they're not going to stop. Pandora's out of the box is open now. And, like your main superpowers, you've got like Russia, whatever, and China, US. None of them are going to stop because they all want to be the most powerful.
Oh, absolutely. And they will throw ethics and wisdom and everything out the door for reasons of national security, and so that I think it is a real existential threat. I think it's going to work hand in hand with the when the beast, the Antichrist, when he rises. And it will probably be, and how they achieve that may be because this is a significant world leader that's mortally wounded, and they use AI to say, how do we fix this guy? And then he emerges to the next level. He transcends everything. And nobody can wage war against him. Nobody can stand up against him. The one thing I remind everybody in this, you know, the Bible says the whole world will follow after him. That's a general statement. Jesus said when he comes back, there were going to be sheep nations and goat nations. The sheep nations are the ones that don't go along. There are going to be pockets. There are going to be small areas that can refuse the power of the beast and hold out until the end. And so one of the prayers that I'm making for America, and I don't know if America is going to end up being 50 states or not before this is all through, but God, that you will have an area within the United States that's going to be a sheep nation. And I think we need to pray the same thing in Europe, same thing in the UK, that there will be Goshens in the middle of Egypt that God can protect supernaturally.
Yeah. I'm into that, definitely. So just in closing then, Dr. Michael Lake, could you just wrap up for us and speak to Christians and then non-Christians? Because obviously on this podcast as well, it can become very, very dark. You know, and we're talking about flipping beasts coming out of portals and Armageddon and all these types of things and AI taking over the world. But just in closing, could you just speak to the Christian, then the non-Christian, please?
Yeah, first to the Christian. Number one, we're here because Almighty God, in his supernatural wisdom, placed us in this place in history. We're here for a reason, that there's a strength on us greater than we could ever imagine. We've just not tapped into it yet. And, you know, when we talk about all these things manifesting, if they manifest in the first heaven, they bow to the name of Jesus. Everything in heaven, everything in earth, and everything under the earth. Once it manifests, because this is our area of warfare, this is our area of operation, is the first heaven. They manifest here. We have authority. Okay. At the same time that we're probably going to have the greatest conflict, we're going to see the greatest harvest for the kingdom of God the world has ever seen. And God knows what he can do through us. But we have got to unplug from Babylon. We've got to go back to the Word of God. And for a lot of us, we're going to have to go back and reestablish foundations, because a lot of the church has been off for a long time because it's been too influenced by Babylon. Go back to the Word of God. And go back to, you're in the UK, go back to Spurgeon, go back to Parker, go back to some of these great men of God. Get that foundation back and rediscover the intimate relationship that Almighty God has set up for you. That if we're being led by the Holy Spirit and we're clad in the armor of God, the enemy can't touch us unless our Heavenly Father allows him to. And there's a prophecy in Isaiah where it talks about gross darkness like the world has never seen is coming upon the earth. And then heaven responds, but your light has come. And the final conflict is there's not going to be ebbs and flows of sin up here and the people of God down here. They're going to be parallel. So much so that Daniel said in the last days, when the Antichrist is at his zenith, there are going to be those that know their God and do great exploits. What you and I've got to decide is we're going to be one of them. We've got to set it in our heart. We're going to be one of them. We're going to push back the plate of the pabulum of Babylon and start walking in the kingdom of God once again. Now to the world, listen, guys, the world mocks the Bible. But what we need to realize is every single day they are dedicating their lives to fulfill every prophecy that's in the book. Everything that's going on, from the UFOs to the one world government, AI, all of it is in the Word of God. This is a supernatural book given by a supernatural God. And all their railings against it only prove its validity, because they're fulfilling everything they said it would do. If you don't believe me, just simply read Psalms chapter 2. That the kings of the earth are going to rage against God and against his Christ. And heaven's response is going to laugh at them, because they don't have a snowball's chance in hell of winning. And I think that the greatest anticlimax in all of history is going to be in the Valley of Armageddon. We're going to have the greatest army the humanity has ever assembled, with the greatest technology. And all Jesus has to do is show up. The Bible says that they are consumed at the brightness of his coming. It is going to be a war that may be measured in nanoseconds. Because in the end, Jesus wins.
Amen. I was thinking the exact same thing earlier, that they've got all this technology. It's taken them all this time. They're going to think, we're going to do it. We're going to win. And Jesus shows up, and like you said, a nanosecond and it's over. Yeah. I mean, God's power, just to put it into perspective for people, when it says that the weakness of God is stronger than men, it means all men who have ever existed and ever will exist in their entirety, God at his weakest is stronger than all of them.
Oh, absolutely. God in creation, it did not diminish his power at all. You know, the only reason he rested on the seventh day was for us. It wasn't for him. He doesn't need to rest. If he is all powerful, then that power never diminishes. And one of my favorite statements in the Shinar Directive is, after the Valley of Armageddon, we come to realize that Jesus has came back to take out the trash.
Absolutely. Definitely. And I reiterate everything you said there, Mike. And to the Christian, I would say, go back to the ancient paths. Go back to the old paths and ancient landmarks. And I'm looking at your bookshelf there, and I can see you've got John Owen's works up on the top shelf. And I'm the same as you. I read John Flavel, Thomas Watson, Jonathan Edwards from the United States, Charles Spurgeon, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. These are all the types of books that I read. And Christians today need to get into some of these older authors again, because the meat that is in them, the depth of spiritual, you know, food that's in there from these guys is amazing.
Yeah, get off the cotton candy of modern theology and get back to some people that had depth. It'll change your life, and it'll open up the Word of God like you have never dreamed possible.
Absolutely. So just in closing then, Mike, could you just tell people about your other books, where they can get them, and about your website and everything?
Yeah, the website is kingdomintelligencebriefing.com. We'd have a weekly podcast. We also post for Biblical Life TV up there when I'm teaching. I have four books right now: The Shinar Directive, The Shirith Imperative, then The Kingdom Priesthood, and then finally The Kingdom Warrior, which just came out a couple of weeks ago.
Okay. I'd encourage you guys, go on the website and definitely get Michael's books, because like I say all the time, the guests I have on here have done a lot of research and they know exactly what they're talking about. Thank you for your time tonight, Mike. I'm going to be back next week, guys, with another guest. Thank you for all those that tune in on a regular occasion, and thank you if this is the first time you're listening. I hope you've enjoyed the show. Thank you again, Michael. I'll be back next week on Beyond the Paradigm.
Am I crazy? We don't use that word in here.